But I tell you, if Christ again can burst soldiers of the cross, just as we read of in this book, then the devil will have something to fear in Ireland. I can assure you, if he can again get his church back to the cross, we will have a militant army that will lay down their life for the preaching of the gospel in this land. And I'm praying for it. I'm looking for it. The vision of this church is the forging of a vessel of recovery. Since we can play all the games of the day, we hear it all across the land. We hear all the great statements of the faith. But when it comes down to it, there are very few real soldiers of the cross who have been marked by the cross. And the very heart of the gospel is deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If you don't, you're not worthy of me. Yeah. And you know, we don't even preach it in the gospel anymore. Wow. It's come and believe. God wants to bless you. God will do everything. God knows you're a drunkard. You can keep your drink and you'll be fine. You can keep your sin. You can curse like a trooper. And if you're Irish, you blaspheme at least 20 times in 10 seconds. Isn't that right? That's within the very nature. The one sure sign I know somebody has got saved in Ireland is you never hear them blaspheme. You couldn't make them blaspheme. That is the born again experience. Changes the nature. Changes the character. We want real salvation. Again, please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We have been dealing with salvation, our mighty conversions in the New Testament, and we're going to carry on here just this morning. My message this morning is Lydia's silent salvation. You'll understand what I'm saying before long, but Lydia's silent salvation. Not every salvation is a silent one, but Lydia's was a silent salvation. Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were coming to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosened from Troas, we came, and notice this, with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And notice this, please, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Let's pray together. Father, we, Lord God, we so thank you, Lord God, for your word, your truth, for the reality of salvation. You're a mighty Savior. And we testify this morning to the power of conversion, Lord God, that you change the heart. Lord God, that you open the heart to incline and to hear the word of God. Father, we are looking for many Lydias in this city. We're looking that you'll move by your power. We want to be led of your Holy Spirit. not according to our thinking or our ways. We don't want to go where we want to go. We want you to direct us. We want to be absolutely in submission to the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we want to be led of you to the individuals in this city that you are preparing and making ready. We believe there's many, Lord God, that you're going to save. We believe there's many on the edge of salvation. We're asking, oh God, for such a sovereign moving of your Spirit in individual lives in this church. My God, that we're going to know, oh God, that sovereign working of your Spirit to lead us, to send us, to equip us, and to make us ready in this hour. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. My message, Lydia's silent salvation, as we saw last week, was Saul's conversion. Not every salvation is a silent salvation. There are some that are dramatic. There are some that are surrounded by flashing lights. They're dynamic, they're miraculous, miracles may be involved. We have seen that, we know that. The reality of God coming in power in a very demonstrated way. But there's also, don't think that's only what conversion is. God can work in such a way to save an individual that no human eye can perceive it outwardly. There's no shouting in the meeting, there's no noise from the individual, and yet that life is radically converted, never to be the same again. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings and chapter 19 concerning Elijah when he was in the cave and the Lord came to him. And it says that the Lord came to him, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountain. Saints, hear me. This was a wind coming that literally split the mountain in two. That is dynamic. That is earth shaken. And yet listen to the scripture. It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Don't you be deceived that a wind that can split a mountain, it must be God. No. No, it doesn't mean that. Elijah said that wind split the mountain in two, yet the Lord was not in the wind. If you're merely moved by the miraculous, you will get deceived in this hour. Jesus warned that many apostles, many prophets will come doing mighty signs, not counterfeit. They're going to come doing signs, yet many, the word many means most, or more than half. Many are going to be deceived in this generation. I believe in miracles. I have seen miracles. We are yet going to see mighty miracles in this city. But I want to tell you, if you think that God is always in a wind that splits the mountain, you are going to get deceived. You'll think God is in something, and yet he isn't in it. And Elijah had to learn this lesson at the very beginning. Oh yes, a wind can split a mountain, and yet the Lord was not in it. It says, then after the earthquake, and after the wind, an earthquake. Here comes an earthquake that moves everything, shakes everything to its core. But again he says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Again he says, after the earthquake, a fire. Well, surely fire is a sign that God is there. If you get fire in a meeting, is all fire in the church really of God? Is fire really the sign that God is in the midst? Not necessarily. There's many things that have had fire in them in recent decades, and God was not there. Deception was there. There is such a thing in the Bible called false fire. It wasn't ignited of God. It didn't come from heaven. It was created by man. Yet it is fire. Fire burning. But the Lord was not in the fire. Make sure the Lord is in the fire. And after the fire, listen this, a still small voice. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind that rent the mountain. He wasn't in the fire that was burning all around. He was in that still small voice. We need to realize again that God still speaks in a small, still small voice. And that's what we read in this chapter 16. We read of Lydia's conversion and of that still small voice. In chapter 16, we read of Paul's second missionary journey. At the beginning of this chapter, we read of the missionaries Paul and Silas setting out on their second missionary journey. These men of God, these apostles of God, went on their second missionary journey. Notice they didn't send the youth. They didn't send the new converts. They didn't send the inexperienced. But Paul and Silas were sent out as the mature apostolic men they were. They didn't keep them at home. They sent them into pioneer places. I want to tell you, if God comes to this city in revival, if God raises up a church that's going to shake this city, the first people who are going to leave this church will be me and Candace. I can assure you, we'll go down the road a bit and we'll start again and leave you bunch. Say, just carry on. We'll go back to preaching on the street, giving our tracts, and we'll begin again in our living room, all over again. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ operates. We read at the beginning of this chapter concerning Paul and Silas setting off. They went first of all to the places they'd been before. They'd preached the gospel, seen people saved, raised up new churches, and Paul and Silas went right back to that ground to encourage them to strengthen them, to revive them again. That's where they began. But there was a desire to go out further, to go where there is no churches, to go where there is no believers. Most of the towns and the villages in this county have no church in them whatsoever. Can I say that again? Most of the towns and the villages in this county of ours have not one single gospel preaching church in them. There is yet ground to evangelize. Paul and Silas had a burden for the unreached areas where there was no one willing to go, no one who wanted to go, no one who was able to go. They said, we will take this gospel. We're not going to build on another man's foundation. Give us a town, give us a village, give us a country where they haven't heard, and we will go. Give us the hard ground, give us the dark places, give us the most resistant souls, and that's where we'll go. We're not going to the big revival. You know, today, they will go. Tell us where the revival is, we'll go preach there. I've had evangelists come from elsewhere. They said, well, tell me where God is moving most and I'll go and plant a church there. Oh no, I'll tell you where hell is. I'll tell you where it's dark. I'll tell you where they're bound in sin. I'll tell you where men are dying without Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is moving on you, you'll say, give me the dark places of the earth. Give me these regions where no one else will go. Do you know, as Paul and Silas went back over the ground they covered before, they went to one small place called Lystra. They'd been there before, they preached there, they left a good function in church, but Paul went back there and he got himself a young laborer called Timothy, a man who had a good testimony, a man who the churches talked about and gave a good report about. His life was upright. The call of God was upon him. And Paul said, I want you to come with me. They began to travel on into Galatia and other regions of Phrygia. They began to push out into places that had never received the gospel before. And listen to what it says in verse 6 in this chapter. It says, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. Do you realize, as you look at the map, to the left of the map, you've got the great region of Asia. It had never been evangelized. There were no churches there. There were no preachers there. And here's Paul saying, this whole region, we want to go into Asia. Here is a place to evangelize. Here is a place that needs our ministry. Here are multitudes dying in their sin. And Paul and Silas, it actually says, says that they tried to go into Asia, but the Holy Ghost forbid them. The word forbidden here, it means to stop, to prevent, or to hinder. Do you know you can be obedient in the Holy Ghost, walking with God, and the Holy Spirit can forbid you? Would the real Holy Ghost stop a preacher from going into a whole country that had never received the gospel? Would the real Holy Spirit forbid you, prevent you, put a wall in front of you, and not allow you to go somewhere that you say, I am going there to preach the gospel? Does the Holy Spirit hinder the preaching of the gospel? Does the Holy Spirit stand in your way and close your mouth when you want to open it and preach the gospel? Well, it says this in the text. Paul was a man of God, but the Holy Spirit forbid him or stopped him or hinder him from entering into Asia. Well, what else could they do? They kept going north. They couldn't go over into Asia. They just started going further north. And it says that when they came to Mysia, that they essayed to go into Bithynia. They desired to go right into the northern region or province of Bithynia. But listen again, it says the Spirit suffered them not, or He did not permit them, or He didn't allow them. Here they are with a desire to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit in them said no. They couldn't get any peace, they couldn't get any joy, they couldn't get any release. They desired to go, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. I believe Paul's there waking in the morning. He says, I just don't feel right. We're praying about evangelizing, but I don't feel right. I can't get any liberty. There's something wrong. Saints, we need to become very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to know where we're meant to be. Would the Holy Spirit stop you going to preach to big cities and to whole countries and provinces? Would He do that? Yes, when He has a plan and when He has a purpose. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit did have a plan. Do you know what His plan was? A little lady sitting by a river in Philippi. That was His plan. He says, forget Asia. Forget the great cities. I have a little lady and you don't even know about her. Do you realize that that's how God cherishes one individual soul? But we have lost it in the church. The love, the importance of one soul has been lost in today's church. This is how the Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit cares about one little lady in a darkened region. But we think about nations. We think about cities. We think about multitudes. What about the individual? Yeah. You see, the Holy Spirit had a focus. This is the work of sanctification of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit separating out a life, preparing them for the gospel. Here they are. They can't go into Asia. Now they can't go north into Bithynia. The Spirit wouldn't allow them. So they carried on at the top of Asia. They started to travel west. And it actually says they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. It doesn't even say they evangelized. It doesn't say they even handed out tracts on the way. Here is Paul perplexed. Do you know what sort of distance this is? That they have traveled trying to find the will of God. It's the same length as from the top of Britain to the bottom of Britain. From Land's End to John O'Groats. That is the distance they walked. Since they walked, they're not good roads. You've got to walk through the sweltering heat. We don't have that problem usually in Ireland. They're traveling these roads that have bandits on them. There's many dangers. And you know what Paul's doing? What is the will of God? I'm not allowed to preach in Asia. I'm not allowed to preach here. I'm not allowed to preach there. What is going on? You see, in today's church, we have people who have an open line to heaven. You ask them, what's the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit spoke to them 17 times this morning before breakfast. They have more dreams, more visions, more revelations than Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah rolled into one. And they are literally walking in and out of our church. They're never committed to a church. They're never faithful in their prayer meeting. They're not there as an ordinary believer. They have to be strange and extraordinary. Well, I want to tell you, Paul wasn't like that. He walks the length of Britain, sleeping at night, waking in the morning, walking on, going, Lord, what are you doing? He doesn't know the will of God. But he is being led by the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
You can be led of the Holy Spirit yet not know his final destination. You can actually be absolutely perfectly in the will of God yet you don't know where you're going. Utterly contrary. I'm going to mess with everybody's theology, you know.
Amen.
I don't believe most of what's preached in this hour. You know why? It contradicts the Bible.
Yeah.
Let's come back to the scripture again. Hallelujah. Notice here in these verses, it says that Paul and Silas and Timothy, this little apostolic band, who would have created such a little band to invade Europe, huh? The first missionary team to Europe. But this was God's weapon. We actually read in verse 6, the first we in the book of Acts. I want you to note that here. The first time we write we, in other words, the author or the human writer of the book of Acts suddenly appears in the picture. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't mention his name. But Luke, who authored the book of Acts, suddenly comes into the picture at Troas. Do you realize that Luke joined the apostolic band at Troas? All of a sudden he starts speaking about we and us. Six times in the next verses he speaks about we, the apostolic band. We, the brethren. Us going to Philippi. And here you have him at Troas. Luke was actually at Troas. And here's something. I don't want to preach this almost, but I'm just suggesting something. You can judge it, weigh it up and throw it out or keep it. But who was the man from Macedonia? Who was he? Who was this unnamed man who actually speaks to Paul? I wonder who this man is. But notice why, while they're at Troas, it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Here's a man of Macedonia begging him in a dream of the night. Paul's walked the length of Britain. Still he doesn't know where he's meant to be. Still he's trying to find and perceive the will of God. Don't think there's anything wrong with that, saints. Just make him your delight. Make him your focus and let him lead you. You don't need to know everything. All you need to do is be there at the right time to meet the right people. Yes. Who cares if you hear a whisper in your ear? I have had it up to here with people who know everything, but really they don't know him. They don't know the word of God. God speaks to them. The Spirit told me. That's blasphemy.
Amen.
If he hasn't spoke to you and you say God spoke to me, that is blasphemy.
Yes.
That's worse than a cursor on the streets.
Yes.
That's worse than the Irish blasphemers. Is those in the church who are always saying, God told me, God told me. You're using his name in vain.
Yes.
It is very precious when we say God spoke to me. God led me. God told me. Do I believe he does that? Yes. Has he spoken to me? Yes, he has. Has he revealed things that I couldn't have known? Yes, it's real. And here is Paul. A vision is given to him by the Holy Spirit, because now it's time that he finds out the will of God. Now is the hour. And you know what is involved in all this evangelism of lost souls? Oh, but the Holy Spirit makes your back tingle. The Holy Spirit makes you roll on the floor. The Holy Spirit makes you laugh. The Holy Spirit, where's the nine gifts?
Yeah.
There's nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that he reveals in his church. I'm going to tell you, the preeminent work of the Holy Spirit is conversion of lost sinners. The Holy Spirit is broken over lost sinners. The Holy Spirit is out to evangelize those who have never received the gospel. I have watched all my days people rolling on the floor. They never had a burden for a lost soul. Never once. Am I going to believe that's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit puts you on your feet. He opens your mouth and says, go preach the gospel.
Amen.
That is the real Holy Ghost. Oh, but that's not as exciting. No, it'll scare the wits out of you.
Yeah,
the Holy Spirit will put you on this high street and you'll stand there trembling.
Yeah.
Isn't that right, Nuala? Your knees will be knocking so loud it'll sound like a drum. This is the Holy Spirit. And you go, oh God, help me. Yeah. I love these souls. I want to tell them the gospel. Will you help me?
Jesus.
It says that Paul received this vision. And in verse 10, after he had the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Immediately. Now I know the will of God. Now I know what he had had me to do. Immediately they acted upon this to go over into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering. In other words, to put all the evidence together. It's not Asia. It's not Bithynia. Now we know it's Macedonia. This was the will of God leading us all of this way. He has a plan.
Yeah.
Do you know the Bible says here that they got in that boat and they come straight to their destination. 2 days it took them. Normally it takes 5 days. A few chapters later, we read of this journey taking 5 days in the boat. Can you imagine these four men now in the boat and the wind is blowing their boat? They've walked all of this distance. They are longing for the will of God. And they're going, we are on a collision course with the will of God. God has a plan. We are being led of the Holy Spirit. We are going somewhere. He's even adjusted the wind to get us there at a certain time and in a certain way.
Amen.
The Lord is in this. It says in verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city about abiding certain days. Here they are certain days in that city, but they don't find any believers. They don't find any synagogue. They don't find any preachers. They're there in that city trying to perceive the will of God. No revival broke out. There's no great moving of God. Here they are certain days, and I think they're sitting there saying, brothers, why do you think God has us here? What's God's will in us being here? And then it says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath. Oh, well, we're so free. We're not legalists. We don't believe in being in a prayer meeting at a set time. We don't believe in meeting at a set place. Well, then you're unlike Paul. You're unlike Peter and John, who at the hour of prayer, after the day of Pentecost, were on their way to prayer at the hour of prayer whenever the man was healed. I believe in a time to pray, don't you?
Yeah,
I believe in meeting and gathering with the saints. If I know a prayer meeting, I want to be there with the brothers and the saints. Oh, I'm free from that. Grace has made me free from the obligation of faithfulness amongst God's people. Then there's something wrong with you.
Yeah,
it's not the Holy Spirit leading you.
Right.
It's certainly not grace that is moving in your heart. Grace would make sure you're there.
Yeah.
That's what grace does. And it says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. I want you to notice some things. Here is the Sabbath. Here is the Lord's day in the Jewish economy. Notice that these ladies were praying on the Sabbath. It was because it was the Sabbath that they're there praying. They believe in meeting together on the Sabbath. They believe in praying on the Sabbath. They had to go outside that city. There's nowhere to meet in the city. There's no synagogue in the city. Supposedly outside of Philippi, this river was about a mile outside of the city. You had to get up in the morning. You had to walk through the heat of that morning to reach this river. It's a mile outside of the city. But you're going to meet with people there who are going to call on the name of the Lord. There was a desire within their hearts. I want you to notice this little lady Lydia. Her shop is closed on the Lord's Day. She has no desire to be working on the Lord's Day. And I want to tell you, there is a desire in the genuine believer to say, I want to close everything down. I know there's practicalities. We know that in our midst, but there's got to be that desire. If you don't have a desire to be in the house of God, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
It's okay to sit in a pub if you don't want to be there. If you want to be there, I'll be asking serious questions about you. There is something wrong with you. If you're there against your will, I can understand that. But that's how God works in the heart. Notice that they couldn't meet in the city. They couldn't meet in their own homes. I believe what they believed, these little band of women were so ridiculed in Philippi, they had to go outside the city. Would the Holy Spirit lead a man to a little group of women by a river outside of a city who don't even know the Lord? Would the Holy Spirit bypass great cities, great metropolises, whole nations, multitudes of a population? And would he lead an apostle to a little group of ladies at the furthest boundaries of the kingdom? Yes, he would. We are dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice it was only women, there was no men. You need 10 men for a synagogue. There's not even 10 men who believe in the Bible in that city. But yet the Holy Spirit sees these women and sees their hearts. It says where prayer was wont to be made. Lydia, her habit was regular prayer. She was seeking after God. She desired to meet with God. It was her habit to go there to pray. Saints, it's got to be our habit. And if we pray and seek the Lord, God could send an apostle from the other side of the world to simply come here and stand here and say, I've got a word for you.
Amen.
We believe in the dynamic work of God. He is sovereign in His church. He does work. But I want to assure you, He works through prayer. Where there's no prayer, there's no moving of the Spirit. But where you pray, I assure you God will hear. Oh, I'm crying out to God in my broken state. Then He's going to answer you. I am beseeching Him. Then He's going to come to you. Because He hears the deep cry. God so cared about Lydia that He wouldn't allow Paul to go into Asia. Look what it says about this little lady, Lydia. She is the only one named amongst these women. It says Lydia from Thyatira. Thyatira was 300 miles away. Philippi isn't her native home. She's 300 miles from Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? It's in Asia. Remember, the seven churches of Asia, Thyatira is one of them.
Yeah.
Do you realize that God bypassed the whole nation of Asia because there was one Asian woman sitting in Philippi who needs salvation? That is the heart of our God. That is how the Holy Spirit works, and that's how He thinks. God has brought the Apostle Paul to this little river because of this woman. And actually says here, she was a seller of purple. This was a prestigious job. Selling purple in that ancient world was one of the greatest of jobs, but she couldn't do it in Thyatira. Thyatira was famous for the selling and the production of purple garments. It was famous for its business element. Here's a woman. She's a businesswoman. She's a successful businesswoman. She is a rich woman with a big house and a big household. Look at this lady. And yet she took her faith with her, didn't she? From Thyatira to Philippi, 300 miles, and she takes her faith with her. She come into a community where her religion is despised, rejected, and nobody believes it there. But she believes it. Oh, that we had it in this city, a militant people who say, I believe in the living God. I'm going to seek Him with all my heart. Is it any wonder that these men were sent to her, huh? She is seeking God. She shuts her business down on the Lord's day. You're going to lose money. I don't care.
Amen.
No, she got blessed of God. She's successful.
Amen.
Okay, I'll give a token to God. No, I'm going to sacrifice to God. He has everything. It says that she worshipped God. She revered Him. She adored Him. That the Lord was central in her life. She took her religion into her business. The doors are being closed. If your religion can't make you shut down your business when it's within your hands, your religion isn't worth anything. If you're a boss of a religion, or sorry, if you're a boss in a business. And you go, no, I need to have it open on Sunday. Get all the sinners in, let them work. Your faith is worth nothing.
Yeah.
Don't talk about religion.
Yeah.
You care more about money. God isn't your God. Money is your God.
Yeah.
Look at this woman. Her religion affected her whole life. It affected everything. But notice here, she's sitting by a river. Why was it that God showed him a man standing saying, come over to Macedonia? When they get there, there's women sitting by a river. If you would have interpreted, you would have went, brothers, keep on moving. I'm sure there's a meeting down the road, 1,000 men standing there waiting for us. Can't be here. God would never bring me to a little group of ladies sitting by a river. Oh no, that couldn't be God's will. Well, let's just keep looking for the great ministry. Most of the mega apostles today will never come to Ireland. Do you know why? Our hotels aren't good enough.
That's
we
right.
wouldn't pay them enough.
That's right.
All the great ministries of this day, and I can name you them by name. They've actually already said, one of them, most famous, actually said in Belfast, said, now I won't go to that country because there's no 5-star hotel and I need to look after my body. Well, you're no apostle, I can assure you. Well, I won't come preach in your city unless you give me at least 50,000 euro. Keep your ministry. Because a true apostle will lay down his life for this city. He'll preach when there's no audience. He'll start on the high street. Do you know the old apostolic ministry? Do you know what they've done? They evangelized on the street corner. All the apostles of the Bible. They didn't bring all the church together and say, now you organize a big convention for me. Make sure my wage is very high. And I'll come in and preach to 50,000. And I'll get out and I won't even have shaken one of their hands. That is not real ministry. Saints, this is real ministry. Paul is standing by a riverbank with a bunch of women. And he's saying, I have a message for you. God, the Holy Ghost led me all of this way. And I've been saying, Lord, what are you doing? And it's for you. I have a message for you. God cares about you, the individual. Lydia, the Lord sent us to you with a message from on high. Now, it says that they sat down. Oh, I only believe in standing preaching. It's our custom. You don't sit down and teach. You can't do that, can you not? So Jesus sat down and taught them. And you know I stand, but I'm just saying. An awful lot of things we say, you can't do that and you must do that. Really? Really, it says that Paul and his band sat down with the ladies. And listen to what it says here. It says they sat down and they spake unto the women which resorted there. They just started up a conversation. And they just started talking. And God the Holy Ghost was in this conversation. God had led them. In their hearts are going, I believe I'm going to be here. The mega ministries would have left Lydia to die in her sins. God help us, what's happened to the church.
Yeah.
It's been perverted. It's been twisted. We don't even know what reality is anymore. We don't know who the Holy Spirit is. We don't know what the Bible teaches anymore. We don't even know what the new birth is anymore.
Yeah.
Our Lord's table, we have drunkards taking it. Every week they go out and get drunk. Nobody says, and leave it to the Spirit, brother. Oh, let God work on them. No. The Holy Spirit's in me to work.
Amen.
We believe in God working in such a way. Look at this woman. It says, here they are in conversation. Here is Paul talking. She's a moral lady. She's a religious lady. She's a praying lady. But she's not saved. She is not born again. Her heart has not been changed. And yet she really wants the Lord. She's living in all the light she has. But notice, look at the phrase here in verse 14. And it said, a certain woman, Lydia. It said, whose heart the Lord opened. She's listening to what Paul's saying. But that's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to have the gospel preached to someone. It's not sufficient for a preacher to be faithful. Even an apostle cannot change her heart. Even a man like Paul could not convince her. I mean, in a life-changing way. Paul doesn't have the power. Oh, look at the anointing on Paul. No, we need God to work in lives. And it says, as Paul and the others are speaking, the Lord opened her heart. And the Greek word means to thoroughly, absolutely and completely and once and for all opened her heart. This wasn't gradual. She's there talking, listening. And God opens her heart thoroughly. Immediately her heart is open. This was her conversion. This was her born again experience. Paul keeps on preaching. And notice here, her heart was open that she might, what does it say? Attend unto the things Paul was saying. The word attend means to hold the mind. God actually opens up her heart and she begins to be gripped by the preaching. This was conversion. This was the born again. Paul's still speaking. She's sitting there. Her heart has been radically changed. That's why I called it Lydia's silent salvation. It was an invisible work. You couldn't have seen it. She's sitting in a meeting and the preaching is going on and everyone is talking. But she has just been changed. Like my grandfather in Waterford. Through an evangelist from Waterford many years ago. God sent from Waterford in the south of Ireland of all places. That's why I'm a debtor. Sent an evangelist from Waterford north to my little hometown.
Amen.
To preach in a wooden hut. A man of God, a man of prayer. And my granddad goes that morning to fight the preacher. You see, God had a plan and my grandfather didn't know about it. My grandfather's plan was he's going to go in and sit there. On the way there, the neighbours have said, when they get you in there, they're going to lock the door. They won't let you out. He says, I'll put them through the door. That's what my granddad was like. 55 years old. He says, I'll give them a bit of that. And he sat down there and he crossed his arms and he's looking with venom at the preacher. And he's angry. And he's bitter. And he's annoyed. My mum stopped buying a Sunday newspaper. That was it. That was it. That was the final straw. And he's sitting there angry. But you know what happened sitting in the seat? The Lord opened his heart. The preacher's still preaching. The meeting is still going on. No altar call. You can't get saved without an altar call. Hold on. You need to wait till the end of the meeting to get saved. His heart was opened. Hallelujah. And he left his walking stick behind. He was healed.
Amen.
He never touched alcohol again. He was the biggest drinker in the country. He never smoked his pipe again. Had no desire. He wasn't trying to sort his life out. He didn't try to stop sinning. He wasn't trying not to drink. He didn't say, I've got to stop smoking. Christ changed his life. And he left his walking stick behind. My granny said, you know, what about your stick? I won't need it. He walked out of the meeting. They didn't even know. Granny didn't know. She brought the stick for good. You know, just hoped anyway. You see, it's an invisible work. Lydia's conversion was invisible. Yet it will be seen by all. Everybody is going to know Lydia's been converted. Everybody is going to see it.
Amen.
Conversion is invisible, but it's seen by everybody. It's not seen by the naked eye, yet everybody will see you're converted. It is also an internal work, but it would become visible. It's internal, away from the eyes of man, but it is going to be external. When God works in your eye, works in your heart, it affects your job, your home, your life. Your conversation, what you do, where you go, it affects everything. It's an internal work inside you, and yet it's outward afterwards.
Yeah.
It affects absolutely everything. Life's in this church. You have left the discos, you have left the bars. You're no longer pulling pints for the sinners. Now you've got a new wine to give the sinner in the street.
Hallelujah.
Pat was one of the best bar men in this city. Well, I'll tell you, God make him one of the best track givers.
Amen.
This is a whole new wine. Notice it was a silent work. There was no noise in the meeting. She didn't shout. She didn't cry out, what must I do to be saved? She didn't do any of that. Her heart was changed. Yet it was going to be visible to everybody who ever seen it. We're told in verse 15, and when she was baptized, what happened immediately after salvation? She was baptized in water the same day, I believe. All the commentators that try to make it, well, maybe days later. No, In the New Testament, it was normal on the same day. That's what they done.
Yes.
This little lady was so changed, they baptized her in water and her whole household. All the family got changed. They not only just got baptized in water, they repented, they believed, they were changed. When they seen her change, they were radically changed. That's the power of a changed life. It will affect somebody. You cannot be saved and you don't make somebody else inquire going, what is it about you? Your life will affect somebody. If your life doesn't affect somebody else, question what you have experienced. This little lady, it affected her whole family. If you don't have enough religion to affect wife or children, brothers or sisters, there's something wrong. If they are not even, and I know they might get angry, I know they might get bitter, but they ought to get something.
Yes.
They ought to be saying, you used to be such a nice guy to be around, now you only want to talk about Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
It's real.
Right.
When I was in the army, I sat with soldiers and go, I don't like anything you say, but I know it's real.
Yeah.
I know you're real, you're no hypocrite.
Jesus.
But I hate everything you say. I won't mention who, but someone in this meeting not long ago said, I hated the first time you said I was a sinner. Now they don't mind it.
Amen.
You see, this lady had been baptized. She was the first convert in Europe. She is the first one to grace the waters of Europe with someone who says, I have died to my old life. My old life is gone. Oh, but Lydia, you're a moral lady. You're a praying lady. You're a faithful businesswoman. You shut your business before you got saved on the Lord's Day. Lydia, you were a good woman. No, I wasn't. See, Lydia knew that in her heart, away from the eyes of men, she was not right until that day by that river. It might have been a silent conversion, but it was radical. It changed her whole home. Salvation will change your home, your family, your children. That is the power of conversion. I believe when God touches your heart, it has to, or else it's not real. We're not believing in religion here. We want a fire to go through this city. Saints, there are Lydias in this city. There are little ladies over in that in confessional this morning. There's some little lady down the road going and sitting through Mass. And they're going, oh God, I desire you. There's got to be more. We better be in the right place at the right time, led of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Straight after this, she actually turns to Paul and the rest. Listen to what she says as we close. It says, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. What does faithful to the Lord mean? It means to be a believer, a real convert. This is the day of her conversion. She's only saved. And she's saying to Paul, Paul, if you judge me, oh, but you're not meant to judge. You don't judge. We love each other in the church. Oh no, this is the church.
Amen.
Can I judge you? Yes.
Yeah.
Do I judge you? Yes.
Yeah.
Do you judge me? I hope so.
Amen.
I'd advise you not to sit in here this morning if you can't judge everything I say. I'm not threatened by that. I encourage it. Listen to what she says. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Paul, if you've weighed up my experience, if you're looking at me, if you really believe I'm a real convert, come into my house. I don't want you to stay down at the B&B. I don't want you to go down to the hotel in Philippi. I want you to stay in my home. Paul, take a good look at this lady. I'm a real convert. I'm born again and you can see it. Judge me. Test my conversion. Do you know what? You can test somebody's conversion.
Yeah, amen.
You will know them by their fruit.
Yes.
You can weigh up lives. We ought to.
Yes.
Oh, I shouldn't judge somebody's conversion. But the Bible says differently.
Amen.
We'll judge every convert in this church.
Yeah.
We're not scrutinizing. We care about them.
Right.
If a man isn't saved, I need to tell him.
Right.
If he is saved, then I need to encourage him. If we say people are saved, and listen to this, if a drunkard comes in here and gets saved, and we call him a Christian, the Bible says you're to put a man who calls himself a Christian, whether he's a fornicator or a drunkard, if he calls himself a Christian and he's living in sin, we're to put him out of the church if we're a good church.
Jesus.
But if a fornicator or a drunkard comes in there and they're a sinner and say, I'm after God, let this church be filled with them.
Yeah,
like the other few weeks ago. Look around, here's idolaters, here's thieves, here's all manners of sinners sitting in around. And you're going, this is wonderful.
Amen.
I'm not going to throw these sinners out. This is why we're here.
Amen.
But if a man calls himself a Christian and he's still walking in sin, we've got to deal with it.
Amen.
That's the seriousness of calling those saved who never were saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because then you're going to have to deal with them differently than you would a sinner.
Yes. Yes.
Very, very differently. She says, if you have judged me a real convert, come into my home. And says she constrained him. She pressed him. Come on, Paul. Am I a real convert or not? Is it real in my life? If I'm real, you've got to come stay in my home. You see, Paul never abused converts. He never imposed on converts. He would never do that. And yet he's caught. Man. To not stay in her home, I have to say, you're not saved.
Yeah.
Said, guys, Luke, Timothy, Silas, we have lost. We're staying here tonight.
Yeah.
Praise God, she's a real convert. That whole home has been changed. She's not ashamed of the gospel. She used to go outside to pray. Now her house is a church.
Yeah.
Born again, rejoicing in Christ. Saved by God's grace. They entered into that home. It wasn't long before there was trouble in that city. But that's for another day. Do you know, as Paul and Silas left that city with Timothy, there's one man who didn't go with them. Luke. Luke stops saying we and us at this point. And he doesn't again enter the picture for 6 years. He stays here in Macedonia. He stayed with the new converts. Paul, Silas and Timothy have to leave. But there's a Luke who says, I'm staying here. I'm going to minister to the sheep. And you don't see him again to 6 years later when Paul comes back to Troas and Philippi. And Luke is again with them and journeys on. Please stand with me.
Hallelujah.
Oh Jesus, we praise you. He's not playing games. This is the most important thing, the salvation of souls. You can't change a heart. But as you speak to him, you've got to believe. It won't be by the eloquence of my words. I'm just speaking truth. It's him that moves on that. We want to see the worst of sinners saved and converted. Let's believe God. If you think it's about you or your eloquence or them even having a willingness, it takes a miracle of God to make them willing.
Yeah.
Even God's people says, make us will, that in the day of his power, you make us willing. It takes his power to even make us willing. Trust him this week. Let's trust him, whether it's a text, a phone call, sitting with someone, a track, whatever it is, telling your testimony. Just say, lead me. Lead me, guide me. We're not being super spiritual. We're not being strange. You don't need to feel tingly feelings. I can feel absolutely nothing. And yet I'm saying, Lord, just use me. Help me. Lord, I'm an empty vessel.